What I'd like to do before I get into the full-blown message that I have for you, I'd like you to do something with me. I'd like you to join me back in the Word of God as we go with a little precursor here that I'd like to share with you before we hit the main topic. But I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, back to, this will be in 1 John. 1 John, and this will be chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12, the Word of God holds a tremendous amount of instruction for us, words of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and we don't get it all at once. It takes a lifetime to learn, and even then, we still only learn in part. We don't have the full grasp. We won't until we are blessed to achieve the kingdom of God by His grace, and then we will begin to understand so much more of what God meant and what He was talking about. Because we know in Romans 15:4, it tells us everything is written for our learning. We're here as students of the Bible, disciples of Jesus Christ, to learn about Him. Because the more we learn about Him, the more we learn about our future. Because, as we heard in the introductory song, that it is the future that we have because He lives. If Jesus was not at the right hand of God the Father, if He stayed in that grave and never came out of it, then there'd be nothing for us. This whole great plan and purpose of God has been orchestrated by the Creator Himself, and He's given us this marvelous understanding contained in His Word to help us grow and understand what He is doing. And it is imperative in our lifetime to get to know God, not to know about Him. There's a lot of people today that know about God. And they say they believe in God. As we heard in the sermonette, they are not necessarily obedient to God. They don't follow His commands. One of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread is the fact that not only do you get leaven out of the house as a type to teach us we have to get leaven or sin out of our lives, but the other element that comes into play is the fact that we must eat unleavened bread every one of those days. To picture the reverse, as you're getting sin out, you must put Jesus Christ in. If you don't eat unleavened bread during that, you're not internalizing the Word of God, because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And when you eat that, you're acknowledging that I believe that I need to have Christ internalized within me, and that is the Word of God, because He is the written Word of God personified in the flesh, and the Bible is what we have as a witness to it. As we read the scriptures, we begin to see that what God is looking forward is growth. Even our conference, the General Conference of Elders, we're going to be talking about spiritual growth, how important it is. Another way of saying it is bearing fruit unto God. God the Father wants to see fruit in our life. He wants to see accomplishment. He wants us to move forward so that we will then be a reflection of Jesus Christ. And that all goes to the glory of God, who is working in and through us through the power of His Holy Spirit to make this possible. Because without God, nothing can be accomplished. Jesus even said from a physical standpoint, when He talked, He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And He said even He couldn't do the things that He did except that God was working in and through Him, because He and the Father were one. And you and I have to become like that. He knew what His relationship was, with God was all about. That's why He could sit as a 12-year-old and talk with intelligent men of the temple, and they were asking questions back and forth. When His parents finally realized they had lost Him and they had gone back, and they came back looking for Him, and he said to them, he says, well, why are you so upset? What are you looking for? Shouldn't I be about my Father's business? He already knew, with the Spirit of God working with his mind, his destiny was written before he ever came into this world. So, in the same way, Jesus Christ becomes the focal point of everything we believe, everything we understand about the Bible. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the one that makes it possible for us, young and old alike, because to the young ones in our midst, the Scripture says, discover and learn about God when you're young. Search them out when you're in your youth, because then you've got all the benefit of those years that you can use to get to know God. And this is so important, because people today use that expression, do you know God? And people think they do, but they really don't. And you and I are on a lifelong quest to to have a better understanding and relationship with God. And I want to take you somewhere and show you again this process that is spoken to us and how the Bible has so many levels of understanding that we might not glean just by reading over a couple scriptures. The physical many times is a type of the spiritual. When you see certain things portrayed in the physical of this world, we learn there's a spiritual lesson to it. Let's take a look and join me now in 1 John chapter 2. Keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in mind, look what we see here in verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 John. John is now talking and he says, I write to you, little children. Children are the beginning process of the growth pattern. The growth pattern. And as human beings, we go through cycles. We are children, then we become young adults, then we become ultimately parents, seniors, as life moves through its various cycles. Spiritual life is the same. It begins when we're baptized as children. Children, we're maybe adults, but we're called babes in Christ. You remember that Paul was talking to the Corinthians. He says, there's so much more I'd like to talk to you about. He says, but you can't even assimilate. You're still on the milk. You're still babes in Christ with regard. I want to tell you so much more, but I can't do it because you can't receive it yet. You haven't grown to that position. Doesn't mean you're not converted. Doesn't mean you're not part of God's plan for building his family. But you just haven't arrived at certain points. And you don't know you haven't until you get to that point. So in this particular case, remember in the Old Testament, we have the example, what did God call the Israelites? He called them the children of Israel because they had come out of Egypt, which is a type of sin, Satan pursuing them, in the sense of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a type of Satan. These allegories then come into play to help us understand what is going on in the spiritual dimension as opposed to what we're experiencing in the physical dimension of life. So here we go, and we see that the children of Israel never grew up. Only a handful did, who obeyed God and internalized that word of God to the place that they were able to move forward. One whole generation of those children never made it to the promised land because they wouldn't mix faith with the word of God that they were commanded to do. So you and I are told we have a promised land held out in front of us called the kingdom of God, an eternal kingdom, not just a physical land of plenty and prosperity as the Old Testament offered physical promises. We have not only the blessing of physical, but the spiritual promises that God holds out under the new covenant. So then we move on. He says, I speak to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Spiritually speaking, what do we learn in the growth process? When we first begin to discover the calling of God and he works in our life, we're just spiritual babes and we learn what? We learn how God forgives our sins. He leads us to repentance and shows us, this is why I need the saving blood of Jesus Christ. That I'm now redeemed with the precious blood of the Son of God because only God can save me. You see, when you go back and study the Bible and put these in the context, you begin to get these powerful messages jumping at you. For example, you go back to the beginning, Adam and Eve, the first two, male and female. God ordained that. What did we discover? He gave them instruction. Told them, he says, you can do anything here, enjoy, have a ball, so to speak. But whatever you do, stay away from this one tree that I've put off limits for you because it's not good for you. But I ask you to just leave it alone. Well, we know it didn't happen that way, did it? And they were enticed to take of it because the thing he says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's profound. They didn't know what that meant. They were kids. If they had listened and followed what God had said, maybe things could have been different. But we know the plan had to go according to God's great purpose that he's working out. We weren't designed to follow spiritual things. Spiritual things are not in our mind. It has to be added to us. So when Satan came along and tempted, they did what they normally did, which any of us would have done the same way because we're just physical human beings, male and female. But what happened? At the moment that transpired, spiritual death entered into the family of humankind. Now human beings were going to be, because of that action, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the wages we have earned is death. That's not good. Now how do we get out of that? To emphasize this important lesson, and we tie this with the days of unleavened bread, as we heard in the sermonette message, God wants sin out of our lives. God will not have sin in His kingdom. His kingdom will be clean and wholesome and righteous and pure. And if we are to be there, we have to desire that and want that to be a part of our lives, imperfect as we are. But we have to let God work in us through His saving grace to bring us to salvation. He gets the glory, not us. Our job is to be in compliance with His commands. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. So as we listen then, go through the Old Testament, you're studying your Bible, you know what you find out when you come to some of those chapters? You say, seems kind of repetitious. You turn this and it says, now so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You get so full of begats, you don't know what you're, you know, where are you? But what was the lesson of all that? They lived 300 some years and they died. The next one lived 450 years and he died. And you keep hearing this word all the time. He died. He died. He died. Now that was in the physical realm. The spiritual had already been established. Man was dead spiritually. But in the world we are living in a world that produces death from generation to generation. That's the lessons of the scripture. Now let's move on a little further. He says, that's what little children were, our beginning step. Now he says, I write to you fathers because you have known him. By the time you become a father in the human experience, a father and a mother, you learn so much more about life than you did when you were a child. In fact, even more so when you were a young adult. Your life just keeps changing and changing, and you begin to see things you never saw or understood, even though you thought you understood. Now notice what he goes on, and he says here, I speak to you, fathers, because you have known him. This is a process of growth that says that these individuals, when they became the men and women, the older, spiritually mature, they began to know and understand who God was. Not just hearing of the ear, but they knew God. The disciples knew God. They could not have done what they did unless they knew who God was. Now you know, as it goes on to say here, he says, I write to you, young men, in verse 13. That's the next stage. From children you move to young adulthood. And what do you learn? By the time you become a young adult, you realize, wow, there's responsibility that goes with young adulthood and young men and women getting married, having a family, and all the other things. It's not a matter of, I can stay up late all night because like when I was a child, I'll be like mommy and daddy, I can stay up all night and do whatever I want. No, you can't. You find out in a hurry, no, you can't. You understand that the electric company needs money to pay the bills. They just don't believe just love covers all things. Say, love is great, but it doesn't cover when the power bill comes in. So here we have, young men, it says, because, notice, you have overcome the wicked one. Now what is that telling us? It's saying that as you mature spiritually, now you're becoming a young adult, and if you've been in the church for a while, you've been in spiritual combat with the devil. You've had trials and problems, and you've had to learn how to overcome those problems and difficulties with the help of God's Spirit. Some of those battles, you lose. And it drives you to your knees and makes you realize you can't save yourself. Sometimes you win with the help of God, and you give God the glory and the praise. Sometimes we forget how we won that last battle. We try it again, try it on our own strength, boom, we fall flat on our face. We have to go back to God and say, God, please, I need some more spiritual ammunition here. My gun's empty. I can't go up against this enemy. So he goes on to say, I write to you little children because you have known the Father. Now the little children are beginning to know the Father because they're being taught to be God conscious, that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it goes on to say, verse 14, "And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning." You now understand the plan from the beginning when Adam and Eve got into the garden, and you understand where it's going to lead to the kingdom of God. He says, "And I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you." You see, abides in you means you're internalizing it. You're keeping the Sabbath. You're keeping the holy days. You're tied. You're doing. And by the way, ladies, that includes you too, not just men. Please understand. All of you are combat veterans as well in this spiritual battle. God wants us to understand this. And again, you have overcome the wicked one. Now, in light of that growth process, what does he say keep in mind? So important to read these scriptures carefully and discern what they are trying to tell us. Verse 15, the admonition is, love not the world. Because now we know where this world came from. It's God who created it. But it is a false God who has usurped the power and the authority and is the temporary ruler of this world because God has permitted him to do so. Please remember, it's very important to keep this in mind. We tend to make some terrible mistakes in our judgment because we have forgotten how powerful and how great our God is and why we must honor him and tremble before him. Love him because we know he loves us, but tremble before him. Why? Because you believe in God? Yes, the demons believe too, and they tremble. Now, why would they tremble? Because when you mess around with God and go contrary to his will, you run consequences. What happened to Adam and Eve? Death. What happens to all the rest of humankind? Death. Who's going to bring life to a dead and dying humankind? The giver of all life, God himself. And so he gives us this understanding. It is imperative as you live your life, don't love the world, neither the things that are of the world. Don't get embroiled in materialism, trying to amass to yourself. Be content, be happy, go for whatever you want to go for. God wanted us to have an abundant life, but he did not want us to be caught up in materialism and false gods. He wants us to enjoy that. These things were created to add joy to life, to give an abundance to life. But we are to love our God who made it all possible for us. And Christ, who loved us so much that he was willing to die and take our death upon himself. That's why this Passover, as we approach it, folks, should bring tears to our eyes in our private moments. We don't have to just boo-hoo in front of one another, but we should have our private moments when we cry our heart out to God to thank him because we deserve nothing but death. And when our God loved us so much that he didn't want to see us that way, he sees us in a different way. He sees us in his kingdom if we'll just stay the course. And so he goes on to say, if any individual, man or woman, love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you're not fulfilling your purpose for which you were created. You're living to fulfill the devil's desires rather than God's desires. For all that is in the world, that's a lot. There's a lot in the world. And that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It says, he's not of the Father, but of the world. And notice what is happening before our very eyes. He says, the world in which we live is passing away. That's another way of saying the world we live in is dying. It has been dying from the very beginning of Adam and Eve's time. And now you look around today, and this creation is nothing like it once was when God made it in its pristine condition. And yet still we can see beauty in the creation that God has made. And yet it is pathetic compared to what he once did. And he looked and he said, behold, it is very good. It is not very good today. In fact, that's what's going to happen. Jesus has got to come back and he's got to destroy them that are destroying the earth, it says. They're warring, they're killing, they're doing terrible things, destroying mankind and destroying the creation. And God says, no, that's enough. That's enough. Now, son, go. And when Christ comes back and the heavens split apart, you're going to see some of the most powerful fireworks that have ever been designed. Man thinks he's so powerful, he's going to feel just like he's a puny little nothing when God unleashes his firepower. We have an awesome God. And if we don't see him in that context, then we don't know God. We only think we know him. So, as Passover approaches, are we babes? Are we young adults? Are we fathers and mothers? Where are we? Now, It doesn't mean you're inferior if you're a child as opposed to, say, someone who is a father or a young adult in the spiritual connection. It is God who works in you and through you. The point of it is, are we growing? God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay babies forever. He doesn't want us to stay young adults. He doesn't want us to just be seniors forever. He wants us to be sons and daughters of God. What can I say? How can I make it even more strong? What a wonderful honor and a privilege it is that my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father is just that way. He loves us so much. He's provided the way of escape so that we don't have to see the second death. He will allow us to go to sleep somewhere down the process of time or be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And if it is to happen in our generation, I hope it happens that way, fast and quick. I hope we can all just join hands together and pow, it's changed. But that's for God to determine. We can express our desires, our wishes, but God's word is the final. He knows what is best. So what he goes on to say, the world is dying, it's passing away, and the lust thereof, but here's the promise, but he that does the will of God, has does the will of God, abides forever. You can't do the will of God unless you internalize it. So when God says keep the Sabbath, you say, yes, sir, the Sabbath is it. When he says these other commands in the scripture, you say, yes, sir, Father, that's it. Why? Because you internalize it. You make it a part of you. So we live in a day and age today where things are going quite contrary to what the Word of God clearly said. Now, for the time remaining, with this little precursor, I'd like to kick the sermon into gear here and bring it to you. The title of this sermon is The Reality of Our Spiritual Calling. The Reality of Our Spiritual Calling. I hope I whet your appetite a little bit there to make you realize that this has great bearing upon each and every one of us as members of the Columbus United Church of God and all of God's people wherever they are. Reality number one that we need to keep in mind in this calling, this wonderful high spiritual calling we've been given, and that is we are at war. It's not war out there, it's war right here inside of you. This war is raging inside of us because we are the target. We are the ones to whom the enemy assaults. He's not worried about the world. He's already got the world under his control. But he loves to find every little nitpicking nook and cranny that he can condemn us before God, where we stumble, where we leave a little leaven here, a little leaven there. But Jesus, in his wonderful role as our high priest, when we acknowledge our mistakes, he covers our mistakes with his sacrifice of his blood, his atoning sacrifice, and that wipes that out. So like our sins, our past sins are forgiven when we come to God through baptism. As we discover other sins in the course of life, God leads us to the knowledge of repentance. We repent. We look to God now for strength to overcome. And what does he do? He forgives us those sins and wipes them out as well. It's constantly, he's wiping out sin out of our lives. And when it's all said and done, it'll be by his grace that all of us are saved as men and women. But this very important reality that we are at war is something we must not forget, because if we get comfortable and we get distracted, you know what happens to soldiers who forget they're at war when they're in the battlefield? They die. And the reason they die is because they're not vigilant. They're not watching what's going on around them. So the enemy is able to slip up on him and take him out with a sniper shot. You and I cannot be afford to play the game and dance with the devil. Our calling is with our high God in heaven above. And let's take a look at some of the scriptures now that cover these topics to keep us mindful of what our calling is as we approach Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. And here we're told, finally, my brethren. So he's talking to those of us who have ears to hear, and we want to listen carefully to what he has to say. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Notice in the Lord, not against him, But be in harmony, be in compliance, and be in harmony with Him and in the power of His might. Why is that necessary? Because we don't have any power that is sufficient to go up against the enemy. We have a very cunning enemy who has a tremendous force of evil elements working with him, and we dance through life with this element all around us all the time. We're bombarded with it. And where does the bombardment take place? Right here, in our minds. And it's always seducing us, just like the original tempter did to Mother Eve and Adam, to cause us to do what? Be distracted from that straight and narrow path that leads to life, and only a few will find it because they won't stay on it. If they get off course, what did Jesus say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go at it. Because they think, oh, this way is just as good as the other way. And if I do this, oh, this should do it all right. And God says, I don't care how you think it should be. Here's the way it must be. And you and I have to be in compliance, because two can't walk together except they be in agreement. Jesus was in harmony with the Father, and he was in compliance. He says, I have not done my will, but the will of the Father which sent me. We have to be dedicated to that same proposition, because if we do the will of the Father, we abide forever, is his promise. If we hang with the world, we become an enemy of God. And as I told you before in a sermon, even though we live in it, we don't have to be a part of it here in our thinking. The thinking is the critical part, because as the years go by, this body is going to disappear, and all that's going to be left is what is recorded in the spirit in man. That's what goes into the kingdom of God. And then God tells you what? Uh-oh, you need a new body. That old one is not going to work here. So he's going to give us a new body. A body that shines like the stars in heaven. And it'll be a body just like Jesus Christ. It's a spirit body. To go with the spirit mind that we have developed by the power of God's Spirit working in us to his glory. And I can tell you right now, if we as parents look forward when we have our children, when they're born and we get excited over them, how much do you think God the Father is getting excited when his beloved Son, the captain of our salvation, is getting ready to bring the first fruits on board to the kingdom of God? He can't wait to see each and every one of us there, transformed by the power of his might. And boy, we are going to sing the song of Moses according to the Bible in Revelation. That hasn't been sung for a long time, but it's going to be sung again by the redeemed. And God will give us the words and everything else we need to know. So here he goes on to say, you have to do something. You're going to have to put on the whole, verse 11, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice, stand against. That means hold your ground. What sometimes does a soldier have to do in combat? A commanding officer says, fellas, hold the ground. Don't let the enemy take it. Even if we have to go down fighting, we got to hold this position. That's what God is telling us. You and I have to hold this position in this calling of life, because if we surrender and throw up the white flag, the devil's won. You see, the difference that we miscalculate, and we have to always keep in mind, is, let me give you this little example. If I say north, what do you think of automatically, in most cases? North, south. East, west. Good, bad. God, the devil. Mistake. The devil is not God's equal. He has never been his equal. He will never be his equal. He is a false god masquerading as if he is God's equal and has sought to be God's equal. And he is going to be thrown down and destroyed ultimately as far as all his works. That's what Christ came to make sure you and I never forget that the God we worship is supreme. And that all his creation bows to him, including the whole demonic world. Satan can't do any more than God allows. That's why you're reading the book of Job. He has to ask permission. It must gall him to no end, because he cannot get anywhere without God saying, okay, you can go. So we are told, remember that. Who's in charge? Who's got more angels, the devil or God? God's got 2/3. The devil's only got 1/3. That means you got more fighting on your behalf than the enemy has. But he would like us to, in his world, say, you ain't got a chance, folks. You ain't got a chance. This is my world. And what is he going to do? He's going to assault the children of God. Where does he assault us? Well, there's trials, problems. They can come in many different ways. You know that. I know that. But here's the bait. If you're not solid here, you're in trouble. What happens today when we hear about people with mental problems and difficulties? Their minds are not at peace. They're in torment. And they do crazy things. They become desperate. We hear it in the news every day. But you and I are told to do what? To stand against the wiles, and that can be translated, the schemes of the devil. How many people have been sucked into the, if I can just win that lottery, I'll be set for life? Well, the few that have won the lottery, and there are a few that are permitted apparently to win it, listen to them later and you'll hear they'll say they wish they had never won the lottery because it became a curse, not a blessing. So if you ever thought, well, if I could just win the lottery, I could give a lot of tithes and offerings to the church and I could do that. I've heard people say that. God couldn't care less about tithes and offerings coming from a lottery. All silver, all gold belongs to him. He doesn't need that. He can take one person who's got all kinds of money that he's earned, got to write a check, and he can send billions of dollars to the work of God at any time. We should pray and ask God, according to your will, Father, send the money so the monies will be there so we can do what we need to do to represent you. If you don't want it, then we can't do it. It's in your hands, but we can request it. Because he says, if you ask, you receive. You have not because you ask not. So we need to ask a lot more of our great and marvelous God, our Father in heaven, but we need to ask humbly and according to his will. And then we go on and it says, notice, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a flesh and blood battle. This is a behind-the-scenes spirit battle going on. Our minds are being assaulted constantly. How does Satan do that? Have you watched television lately? Gone to movies lately? You will see how he assaults your mind. If you want to go and learn about Noah, do you read the Bible or do you go see this crazy new movie come out, Noah? Or better interpreted, Noahside. Because you're going to commit Noahside if you watch that movie. Most people don't realize exactly what it is. First of all, it's got environmental wacko ideas built into that movie. See, it's the people who write these things and edit these things. They're the ones you really got to watch for. You only see the final product. But it's these people conniving behind closed doors that put these ideas together. You got a madman called Noah who's trying to kill his grandkids. You've got a situation where he's not even really a godly man. He looks as worse. He's out there battling Tubal Cain, according to the... And what I'm giving you is basically how people who have done an analysis of this thing and said, if you want to see a real nasty portrayal, the sad part of it is that the producer of this thing has actually done something that most people haven't recognized. He has been teaching Gnosticism and Kabbalahism in that movie. And if you don't know what Gnostics, you don't know what Kabbalah is, you won't have a clue as to what's happening. And he's laughing at it because people are saying, and even pastors are getting up telling their congregation, you need to go see this movie with Noah. Yes, if you see it, you'll learn. No, I read in the Bible what Noah was. He was an upright man. He had his family under control, and it says he was a preacher of righteousness, which means he kept God's commandments. Otherwise, God would not have had favor. He was a sinner like everyone else. But he was trying to do the right thing, just like we're trying to do the right thing. And God has mercy on us because we're trying always to do the right thing. We don't always do it, we know. And that's why we have to every day stay close to God and ask for his guidance and forgiveness. But in this case, they misrepresent. So Satan is doing what? Misrepresenting. Oh, they use terms like the Zohar. The Zohar and Kabbalah. Well, if you notice Hollywood and people like Madonna, Madonna was a Kabbalist. That's Jewish mysticism. And people are so lacking in their understanding of the Bible, they can sit there in a movie and they don't even see what they're being funneling into their minds. You're told, keep the radar moving all the time, scanning what's coming into your mind. Is this enemy... any material coming, propaganda being put in my mind? Yes, it is. That's why it says bring every thought in subjection to Christ in the book of Corinthians. We have to. If we don't, we fall prey. We really fall prey to this wickedness that is out there. And so, again, Ephesians gives us a very important admonition what we've got to do. We've got to recognize we are in a constant battle wrestling against principalities, against powers. Where did these powers come from? What are those powers? These are things that once were part of the plan of the celestial governing elements of creation. But these turn to the dark side. These are the ones that now represent the powers that are under Satan's control. And it says, and they represent the rulers of the darkness of this world. Even the rulers, there are rulers in this world today that are influenced highly by Satan the devil. There are reports that say things that people who used to work with Adolf Hitler, the leader of the German Reich in the Nazi era of the 1930s, and one of the men, he was kind of like a valet, always took care of Hitler's needs and, you know, fixed his suits and his clothes and prepared, got him for the Fuhrer. And he was interviewed after the war, and he says, you don't know about the Fuhrer. And they said, well, what do you mean? He said, you have never seen him in one of his rages. Let's put it this way. When Satan really was working with him. Because when he was working with him, Hitler had a charismatic element about him that was not normally there. And he scared the daylights out of many of his people. That's why they're afraid about the Fuhrer. He was just a nondescript corporal from the First World War, and suddenly he comes on the scene and has this charismatic thing. He can mesmerize a nation. You go back and see some of these things and hear some of these stories. It's really quite revealing. Well, it says here, we also battle spiritual wickedness in high places. Marginal reference says wicked spirits. There are such things as wicked spirits out there, and we must ask God to shield our mind every day from the wicked influence that is all around us. We're being bombarded in the movies. We're being bombarded in all kinds of elements dealing with the so-called high tech today. Distractions. That's what Satan's doing. He's throwing so much at us today. It's hard to keep your mind focused. They're having some commercials on television now that really drive this point home. It shows a picture of a beautiful young girl. She's driving home. Her mother feels terribly guilty now because she's responsible for about what is to happen. And what she did, she texted her daughter while she was driving. Her daughter quick responded and started texting back to mom. But she didn't miss the tree and the element that was there that hit her. And this pretty girl in one picture is now shown to you with a big scar across her face as she was literally opened up and had to have surgical repair. It's designed to show people today, focus on what you're doing and don't allow yourself to be distracted. Cell phones and texting, you see why people are concerned about that, because when you're busy talking to someone like that, you're not driving, and all of a sudden here's this thing right in front of you. You got to know what you're doing. It happens to all of us. We can be distracted so quickly. We think we got a handle on it. We can just suddenly just do some dumb, stupid thing just so quick. And your whole life can change overnight. It's frightening, folks. It's really frightening how fast it can happen and why we need God to guide us. He tells us we don't know our left hands from our right. We don't know how to come in, go out. And then we think we do. No, we have to acknowledge, God, you are the one who knows. You created us. You are our master. Please keep us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Help us. And therefore, it goes on to say, wherefore, verse 13, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Now, if you're going to withstand something, that means something's going to be thrown at you, and you've got to hold your ground, hold it, withstand it, whatever that is. And it's going to be an onslaught of scoffers and people who disbelieve. You know, isn't it amazing? You heard here recently, possibly on the news, about this one man. He was the CEO, if I remember correctly, of Mozilla, one of those computer areas. And several years back, he apparently made a donation to some cause dealing with affirming marriage as a man and a woman. Well, apparently some you-know-what group out there got on social network and started demonizing this guy. Apparently he has been relieved of his CEO because he's offended a certain group by doing it. I thought we lived in a free country. You can donate to who you want and say what you want and do what you want, living in a free country. And when people break the law, then punish the lawbreaker. Don't punish all the law-abiding. But boy, today, what is happening into our... No wonder people are concerned. Where are we going? What has happened to us? Everyone now is so squeaky politically correct, they're afraid to move. We are being totally shut down. Now, this is something that tells me loud and clear, evil spirits at work. Because what is God's commission to us? Preach the gospel to the whole world. No, the world says, you can keep your religious convictions, but don't infringe on other people's religious conviction. If you try to tell them something that you believe, in essence, what you're trying to do is to force them to go your way, forcing them to be a Christian, forcing them to be something else. So today, Christians are being muzzled and shut down while all the other religions of the world that have the God of this world's blessing are able to freely proselyte, and no one is offended. Only Christians are offended. You cannot mention the name Jesus. Interesting times we live in, is it not, folks? It was prophesied, and we are told we had to be mindful of it. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, again, emphasizing this war that we're involved in, must never forget, because the moment you forget and lay down your spiritual rifle, you're going to find out you're going to need it, but it might be too late if you're not careful. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. This is a very important part. The first part is many times left off when you hear people recite this verse. Many times you'll hear people say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I got news from you. He's not going to flee from you. Not unless you invoke the first part. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Why? It is God whom the devil fears. And he fears us as the more he sees God's power and God's presence in your life, the more he backs away. He only fills the vacuum if you leave God out of the question and you create a vacuum. He'll fill that vacuum because this is his world. So the admonition is, in order to resist him, and he will flee from you, the admonition, verse 8, is to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So we have to initiate this on a daily basis. God, I need you. I need you every hour. I need you every moment. Please guide me, help me, spare me from this wretched element that's out there. Cleanse your hands, and you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, your hands need to be used to glorify God, not to be used to do anything contrary to the will of God. And your mind needs to be clear. It is not double-minded. One foot in the world, one foot in God's way of life. That's why lukewarm warning in the book of Revelation. Lukewarm. Because, again, people want to be Christians. God's people, some of them, want to be, but they are not fully committed to the things of God. That's why Passover is so important. God is saying, are you committed to me? Do you swear your allegiance to me? Or have you sworn your allegiance to the world? And that's what we do in our private thoughts when we go to God. We're not here to impress one another. We're not here to judge one another. It is God who is the judge. He sees us when he knows exactly where our minds are, where our hearts are, what we're here for. Are we here to just kill time? Are we here to love our God, to Creator, and give praise to Jesus Christ, and to love one another because we've all been called to be a part of this whole operation of faith? It's one of the most dynamic and wonderful things. But that war is a constant war, and it won't be over until Christ returns. So we just have to realize there might be little lulls in between, but the war is always there. and we need to fight the good fight of faith. Reality number two, we have to stay prophetically attuned to this world's conditions and key events. We have to stay prophetically attuned to this world's conditions and key events. In other words, we got to know what's going on in this world. How are the prophecies coming together that the Bible warned us about? And they are coming together. For example, we've got things now going on in Europe. We have to, after this Crimea War thing, it's got a lot of them, they're spooked in Europe. And they're talking about realignment and what they're going to do. What will NATO's response be? Will the Russians push a little bit further? Will they try to go into the Ukraine? Their history usually tends to do that. What about the Balkan countries up on the northern side? Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania. They have also high percentage of Russian people living in there. Will Putin use the same excuse to do that? And so this type of thing, he did it in Georgia. He invaded Georgia, one of the provinces that used to be part of the former Soviet Union. There's talk that that's what he wants to do, to restore and bring back the power of the Soviet Union. Well, if they start moving in that direction, you've got to know that the United States is nothing but a weak fish anymore, and the world knows it. We won't step in. So Europe is getting ready to gear up their war machine. And Japan, on the other side in the Asian world, they now are asking for permission to sell their war products to friendly nations because they see, well, if this is what Russia did here, Russia also lays claim to the Kuril Islands on the north side of Japan. Will they try to go in there and grab like they did after World War II? There's all these things going on. And we are told to be mindful of it. Not to be fearful, but mindful. Because if we don't, we're blindsided. It hits us and we don't even have a clue. Then what about the Vatican? Oh boy, we got this. We got the world's friendliest pope that's ever showed up. A number one first class Jesuit. And if you've done your history on the internet, studied Jesuits, and you'll realize it was the Jesuits who started the Counter-Reformation against the Reformation of the 1500s to destroy the so-called Protestant movement and bring everybody back to Roman Catholicism. And now this individual comes on the scene and he says, "We're all Catholics." Nice big smile. "We're all together. We all love Jesus." Of course, we've got Mary and a few other things here that you don't have, but we'll get you trained in the process of time. It's coming, folks. It's coming. And we got to remember these things and not be distracted. Because, again, this is what's happening. And then, of course, what about Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the number one focal point. The world events are convulsing. How they will all come together, you and I really don't know. We have to watch and pray. And the more we do that, then God will help us to see and understand what we cannot see or understand of Him by ourselves. But His eyes are everywhere. He knows exactly where they're going, what they're doing. In fact, it's His plan, remember. And He set the whole thing in operation. Then He lets all these people, like chess players on a chessboard, let them make their moves. And if they move too far, He says, "Not you. Get back here where you belong." And he just pushes it back and gets right. This guy thinks he's going to do something. God says, "Oh, no, you're out of here." And he just, this is back and forth. This is the way it goes. This is the kind of God we worship. He makes kings rise. He makes kings fall. He takes the ones that you wouldn't think and he makes them great. He takes the ones you think are great. He treats them like nothing. He has the capacity to take a king who thought he was a smarty pants named Nebuchadnezzar. And he did what? He did something that you don't normally see. He yanked the spirit of man out of him and put a spirit of an animal in him, and he lived like an animal for 7 years. Maybe you hadn't thought about that. But God can do anything. When the time was finished, God took the spirit of animal out, put the spirit of man back in, and he says, "My senses came back, and I was now a human being again." Because the spirit in man makes the difference between a human being and an animal. And then he extols the God of heaven who can humble even a king who praised, he says, "This is my kingdom." No, God gave him the kingdom and God used him as a tool to accomplish his purpose. Everything is to accomplish the purpose of God. And we need to keep that in mind. All right. Number three, we have to concentrate on overcoming. The reality of our spiritual calling is that we have to be overcomers. God didn't call us to just sit on our seat and go nowhere and just wait for things to happen. He wanted us to be dynamic and change He wanted to see character develop, conviction of heart. He wanted us to have a love for the things of God, fired with a passion and a desire that we want to be like our God. And God says He would show mercy unto the third and fourth generation of those that love Him, and those that hate Him, He would also deal with them unto the third and fourth generation. So we have some powerful things that are mentioned here. John 15, verses 8 and 16, talk about the fruit. God wants to see much fruit born, accomplishment in our life. How do we do that? By overcoming things that have stood in our way. With God's help, we get rid of those things. Whatever those problems and difficulties, things of the past, baggage from the past that has haunted us, God can take it away. There are people who have habits and things they just makes them feel guilty because they can't seem to shake it. Maybe it's smoking, maybe it's drinking, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. That all can be dealt with by the loving hand of God. He has the capacity to take that away. What God wants to see ultimately in us, that we glorify God in this process. Here's what we avoid. Well, I already did that for you, so I don't want to go over that scripture. That was in 1 John 2. Let's go to Titus 2 and verse 12. Titus 2 and verse 12. In Titus 2 and verse 12, we're told that the whole purpose, what God is doing, He's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust or inordinate desires, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our present time. We're to honor God in this generation in which we find ourselves living. That's why God called us. He called others in other generations. David in his time. Now this is our time. And he says, and we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be looking for that. That the signs are telling us it's getting close. How close? I don't know. But I'm not worried about it. Neither should you be. Because your confidence is in God. And when it's time, you'll know. When those two witnesses come on and they start talking and saying what they're going to say, you better believe. When we've got not only the internet, we've got now the outer net, as I mentioned to you, getting ready, more satellites that are going to shoot knowledge all around the world. The world is changing, folks, so rapidly we can't keep up with it. And the problem is these changes are not being based on moral, concrete decisions. And so today, a lot of potential evil is out there, and it's going to take this world into a very dangerous period of time. And God says, I'll never let it happen like this ever again. You see, in Noah's time, that's how we know. Because everything, we're hanging by a thread. And the only reason we are is because there's a God in heaven that says, not now. But we have a country that is cranking out counterfeit money, and you know it and I know it. But everybody just going about business as usual. You go to school, you go to college, you drive to work, you do this, you buy your gas, you buy your food. We're doing the same thing they did back in Noah's time. And they looked up at Noah and said, boy, that guy's a crackpot, building a big boat out in the middle of nowhere here. He keeps talking about a flood. Remember, Adam and Eve didn't know what death was. They didn't know what a flood was because a flood had never come. God had used water, dew, to nourish the earth and the foliage back at that time. But Noah knew. And his sons knew, and they got busy, and they started building that boat. Mankind had 120 years. God was merciful. He says, I'll give them a chance in 120 years to repent. If they don't, that's it. And guess what? After 120 years, they still were just going about marrying, giving in marriage, eating, doing the normal things. It's just showing that people were living in self-denial. And we're living in self-denial today. You try to bring these facts out to people, I'm talking to the choir here because you people have studied your Bible. You know what's coming. You can see some of these things. I'm just reiterating, putting it together for you to finalize it again in your mind. You tell this to the average person out in the outside world, and they say, that's never going to happen in America. Well, you know what you listen for? Listen for when they say this, get ready for that. When they say this, get ready for that. what I mean by that, when they say, well, this is going to happen this way, oh, it's going to happen just the opposite way. Flip the coin. They said they weren't going to take silver out of their coinage way back in 1963. They took silver out of our coinage. That's just one example. So if we want to believe what they say, hang tight. It's going to be a rocky road. If we believe what God says, we have hope in the future. All right, the last thing I'd like to touch with here as we bring this to a close is this. The fourth reality of our spiritual calling is that we must develop a believing heart because we live in an unbelieving world. A believing heart, we've got to have that, especially toward God. We sing songs and different things, but, you know, people really don't believe God. Scoffers in this end time, they laugh and they say, where's the promise of his coming? To me, that's a proof the Bible is correct. To other people who believe the scoffing at the word of God, making fun of it, some Israeli archaeologists just recently said that they discovered something in the Middle East about these dromedaries, and the dromedary is another name for a one-hump camel. And they said that the one-hump camel didn't make its introduction into the Middle East until, if I remember correctly, the 1900s or something B.C. Whatever it was, they said their whole purpose was, what this proves is that Abraham and the Bible was not true with regard, because it says Abraham had all these camels and Job had all those camels. But it couldn't be because, you see, camels hadn't been brought into that area. Oh, so now we have their word to believe. The Bible says the scripture cannot be broken. I would choose to believe what God has to say. They can take whatever their discovery is and go fly a kite. That's all I care about. These worthless, no wonder God says, those who profess themselves wise are fools. Because only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It should just jump at people today, but they cannot see it because they choose not to. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Jeremiah 32 and verse 7. I said 7, it's verse 27. I knew that didn't look right. This is it. Wonderful scripture. Mark it, folks, don't forget. Behold, I am the Lord. I am the self-existent one. I am YHVH, the tetragrammaton. That is God himself. I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And when people say there is, then I say to them, you're wrong. Because there is nothing too hard for God. And Jesus made it very clear when he walked the earth among us. He said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Dear brethren, you and I have a marvelous future that is going to be revealed in us. And God is telling us. That's why I want you to study carefully the Passover and these days of unleavened bread, because they define who you are, who we are as men and women, why we're called now at this time. Not because we're any better than any others. There's probably some people out there much better than many of us, because the scripture even says, of such were some of you, people with some pretty bad baggage in their life. But God says, when Adam was buried beneath the blood of Christ, it ceased to exist. We don't sit there and throw stones at anyone. None of us are without sin that we can throw stones at anyone. It is God who throws the stone, if anything. May God have mercy on us all as we rejoice before these holy days. And thank God for his word, because without it, we'd never know how to steer the ship of life. But because he lives, we live. And we have a future.